thank you that it's Christmas and we get to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. Father, thank you for this Advent series we've been in, and we've been looking at Isaiah 9:6 and who you are. And God, not only are you the things that are talked about in Isaiah 9:6, but you're also the great provider. And God, we just pray you'll provide your resources and pour out your resources on this church and also on MSQ. We thank you for the generous heart this church has. We thank you for all the Serve the City gifts that are coming back in today. And I pray as they go out, they just won't be items, but they'll be symbols of your love, given in love to people in need. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be a blessing in this city and beyond. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And as I always pray, God, as we look at your word now, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever had a father, raise your hand. Oh, come, some of you aren't raising your hands. Interesting. You need to see a therapist. If you didn't raise your hands, some things need to be explained. All of us had a father. But here's a question I want to ask. What comes to mind when you hear the word father? Maybe some of you had a great relationship with your father. I had a great relationship with my dad. It was positive for the most part. My dad wasn't perfect, but we had a great relationship. We still have a great relationship. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you had a great relationship with your dad. On the other hand, maybe you had a not so or have a not so great relationship with your dad. Maybe you felt like your dad was never satisfied or you could never get his approval, or maybe on the dark side, your dad was abusive or had an anger problem or walked out on your family. The fact is, positive or negative, the word father elicits images and memories and emotions in all of us. And here's the thing. Your view of your earthly father can impact your view of your heavenly father. In fact, we tend to project the image of our earthly father onto our heavenly father, both good and bad. If we had an angry father, we sometimes think God is angry. If we had a super loving father, we think God is loving. The way our earthly father treated us, we often project that onto our heavenly father. But what if God the Father isn't like your dad? And you may be saying, well, if he isn't like my dad, how can I find out what God the Father is like? This Advent, we've been doing a short series called He Shall Be Called, and we've been looking at the four names that were given to Jesus 700 years plus before his birth by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so far, we looked at Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and today we're going to look at the whole idea of God being an everlasting Father. And you may hear that title and think of that title as being associated with Jesus and go, hold on, how can Jesus the Son be the Father? We know there's one God that exists in three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, it's called the Trinity. And so you may be thinking, how can Jesus, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, be called the Everlasting Father? Well, don't worry, Isaiah isn't teaching us that God the Son is the same person as God the Father. Actually, I would suggest to you, it's very unlikely that Isaiah had the Trinity in mind at all when he wrote that the Messiah would be called the Everlasting Father. So what was Isaiah trying to reveal to us? What was Isaiah trying to tell us when he said the child should be called Everlasting Father. I think Isaiah is telling us that the child, the son that was going to be born to us, was going to reveal what God the Father was like. In the New Testament, when Philip was wondering what God was like, he asked Jesus to show the Father to him so he wouldn't have to wonder anymore. And Jesus responded to Philip like this, John 14:9. Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even if after I've been with you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God the Father is like, all you have to do is look at Jesus." Jesus makes the everlasting Father known. Colossians 1:15 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." That word image there conveys the idea of an exact representation. Jesus the Son is the exact representation of God the Father. I like the way the J.B. Phillips translation puts verse 15. It says, "Christ is the visible expression of the invisible God. In Jesus, the invisible became visible. In Jesus, God the Father revealed himself." If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. So let's look at Jesus. In Colossians 1, and I got really nervous last week when Lindsay started to talk about Colossians 1. I thought, don't go there, you're going to bomb the whole sermon for me next week. Fortunately, he didn't. Good thing. Otherwise, I had to rewrite this. But in Colossians 1, we have one of the most incredible portraits in all the New Testament of who Jesus is. Let me read it to you. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What an incredible picture of Jesus. Let's journey through this picture. Verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The term firstborn there does not refer to birth order. Jesus was not the first being created. The Bible unapologetically affirms that Jesus is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. In fact, in verse 17, Paul says that Jesus is eternally existent. Let's go what he says in verse 17. He is before all things. He is before all things. He existed before all things existed. He didn't have a start. He is the start. He is the beginning. In the beginning, Jesus was. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And that word there is logos. The word is literally logos. It's referring to Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was with God in the beginning. Jesus had no beginning, and he has no end. So we need to understand, when Paul writes about Jesus being the firstborn, he is using family language. Firstborn in Bible times was referring to the person in the family who would be given the authority of the father. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said at the end, he said, all authority has been given to me. Who gave him the authority? God the Father gave him the authority. Firstborn over creation means Jesus stands over and has authority over all creation. Paul goes on in verse 16 to tell us that Jesus is the creator of all things. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. All things were created by him. This includes things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible. He is the creator and the master of all. Whether you believe in evolution or creation, Jesus is the creator and the master over all. Paul says Jesus is also the sustainer of all things. Look at the second half of verse 17. And in him all things hold together. Because of Jesus, all things hold together. The entire planet and cosmos are held together by the sustaining power of Jesus. Listen, Jesus is not dependent on the universe for his existence. Rather, the universe depends on Jesus for its existence. He is the sustainer of all things. Paul goes on and says in verse 19 that Jesus is the full embodiment of God. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In Colossae, this Colossians was written to the Christ followers in Colossae, the city. The false teachers were teaching that many people were the embodiment of God. And Paul countered that claim by saying that only Jesus was the full embodiment of God. And the Greek word for fullness here means entirety. In other words, the entirety of God the Father's attributes and power dwelt in Jesus. And the word dwell means to be at home permanently. In other words, the full nature of God. God the Father, in all his fullness, dwelt in the person of Jesus. And that's why if you want to know what Jesus is like, if you want to know, sorry, what God the Father is like, look to Jesus. It's interesting, in John 1:14, John says this, the Word, that's Jesus again, Jesus became flesh, and look what it says, and made his dwelling among us. That phrase, made his dwelling among us, would have recalled for John's Jewish readers the time when they worshiped the everlasting God in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was literally a tent that was set up amongst the Israelites as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. The Hebrew people identified the presence of God with the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place where God met his people. God's presence, God's glory was present in the tent, was present in the tabernacle. The people in the time they were wandering the desert would look at the tabernacle and they would say, there, God's presence is with us. We can see the tent. We know God is present in the tent. God's presence is with us. He made his dwelling among them. And now God was doing it again in the person of Jesus. Through Jesus, God the Father made his dwelling among them. Through Jesus, God was literally once again dwelling with his people. His fullness, his presence was in the midst of the people in the person of Jesus. People could look and say, there's Jesus. The presence of God is in Jesus, and we see Jesus, we know God is with us. Are you seeing how Jesus is the visible expression of the invisible God? And Paul continues on to tell us in verse 18 that Jesus is the head of the church. He says, and he is the head of the body, the church. And we, church, must always remember that. We are not the head of this church, Jesus is, right? It is his church, not our church. He is the head. And then in verse 18, we are told that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Again, firstborn has nothing to do with order. Others preceded Jesus in rising from the dead. Lazarus was one of them. But the others that were raised from the dead, they died again. Jesus was the first person to rise from the dead and never die again. He was the first person to conquer death. Death could not hold him. Death didn't get the last word when it came to Jesus. And in conquering death, Jesus conquered sin and death. And was able to say in John 11, 25, I love this verse. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the life giver. Let me ask you today, where in your life do you need Jesus' life-giving presence? Where in your life do you need Jesus' life-giving presence? Where in your life do you need his hope? He is the resurrection and the life. And then we see in verse 20 that he is the Redeemer, the reconciler. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Before sin entered into the picture, God and his creation were in perfect harmony. Not only human beings, but all of creation. And then sin entered, and when sin entered, as we know, everything changed. Our relationship with God, our relationship with ourselves, our relationship with others, creation changed, everything changed. And then in an act of astonishing grace, God the Father took the initiative to reconcile all things to himself. What did he do? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Because of his incredible love, God entered into a broken, sinful world in the form of a baby named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And that baby grew into a man who went around announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand, that the kingdom of God was breaking in. And as he did that, opposition mounted for a whole bunch of reasons. And it ended with the one who was born to us being mocked and spit upon by the mouths he made. It ended with him being nailed to a cross by the hands he created. And there on that cross, all the sin of the world, past, present, future, was placed upon him. And on that cross, his blood was shed. And on that cross, Jesus stood in the gap as a mediator between God the Father and an estranged humanity. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says this. That God was on one side and all the people on the other side. And notice, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for mankind. What does this mean to us? Look at Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Like the Colossians, once we were all alienated from God, all of us. But listen again to verse 21. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Those words, but now, change everything. Because of the cross, our sin has been covered over, forgiven. It's been removed. It's been taken away. Because of what Jesus has done for us, when you come to Him, you are forgiven. Your slate is wiped clean. You are reconciled with God the Father. And not only that, not only are you reconciled with God the Father, but look at this. You are also, it says in Colossians, holy in His sight. That means you've been set apart by God. When you come to Christ, you are set apart. You are placed in God's family. You are placed in God's kingdom. You are set apart by God for His purposes. It says you're without blemish. Because of what Jesus has done, God the Father looks at you and sees someone, get this, without blemish. He looks at you and He doesn't see a sinner. He doesn't see the failures. He doesn't see all that stuff. He looks at you through Christ and He sees a saint. Understand that. And it says, I love this. It says in Colossians, you're free from the accusation. You can stand before a holy God and say, I am free from accusation. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. Isn't that great? When you stand before God one day and God says, yeah, but what about you? Go, no. Over there, see the cross? Look at that. It's what He did. I'm free. You are free from accusation because of what Jesus did on the cross. Christ's work on the cross is totally and completely and utterly life-transforming. And there's more. Notice the promise in verse 20. It says God is going to restore all things to how they were before sin entered in. Through Jesus, God the Father is reconciling to Himself all things. And that gives us great hope. Because one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And not only does God reconciling all things to Himself give us great hope, listen, it also gives us our mission, church. We're to be on mission with God, restoring all things. That's the mission of the church. And that's why we talk here about living 6-8, about walking humbly with Jesus, about loving mercy, loving others, and about acting justly for the poor and the oppressed. We are called to be on mission and to be part of what God is doing in restoring all things. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Like the Father, Jesus stands over and has authority over all creation. Like the Father, Colossians says, Jesus existed before all things existed. With the Father, Jesus created all things and is the sustainer of all things. Colossians tells us that Jesus is the full embodiment of God. God the Father in all His fullness dwelt in Him. Because of that, if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Jesus makes the invisible God visible. And here's what I want us to understand deeply today. Here's what I want us to really grasp today. Not only do each of us have an earthly father, but each of us has a heavenly father who loves us deeply and has a heart of reconciliation. Understand that. Whatever you've been taught, understand this, that God has a deep love for you, and God, our Father, has a heart of reconciliation. And He desires to reconcile, as I said, all things to Himself. That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is God the Father taking the initiative to reconcile all things to Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave. Let me ask you this morning, is there anyone here today who needs to be forgiven? Is there anyone here today who needs their slate wiped clean? Is there anyone here today who needs to experience God's love and grace in their life? And you may be sitting here right now saying, yes, I need to be forgiven. Or yes, I need to have my slate wiped clean. Or I need to have my slate wiped clean again. I feel dirty. Or maybe you're saying, I need to experience God's love and grace in my life in a real and deep way. How do I do that? Listen to what Jesus said in Mark 1. Jesus said, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God is near. Listen to what He says. He says, repent and believe the good news. And then He says, come follow Me. That's the how. Repent, and I've told you this a lot of times, you've been in the church for any length of time, simply means to turn around and go a different direction. It means to switch allegiances. Instead of focusing on yourself and having a worldview where you're the center, to repent means to turn and to focus on Jesus and decide to follow Him and to put Him at the center. That's what it means to repent. It means simply to change your way of thinking, to say, I'm no longer the center, Jesus is now the center. I'm no longer the king, Jesus is the king. And then Jesus said, you need to believe, and that's more than just giving mental assent to a bunch of things. It means to place your trust in, to trust in Him. And then follow. Walk with Him. Live out the reality of switching your allegiances and placing your trust in Him. Start that journey of walking with Him. Is there anyone here today who needs to be forgiven? Is there anyone here today who needs to have their slate wiped clean? Is there anyone here today who needs to experience the deep love and grace of God the Father in their life? If you say yes, then let me ask you a simple question as I close. Will you take the next step? Will you repent? Will you put your trust in Jesus? Will you make the decision to follow Him? Will you simply say, Jesus, I want to switch my allegiances. I want to make You king. I want to follow You. Will you make that decision again? Because some of you probably are off track. You need to make a mid-course correction. Or will you make that decision for the first time? Will you say yes to following Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I pray in this room right now. I'm sure there's people right here, God, who go deep in their souls. They go, I need to be forgiven. I know deep in my heart, I need to have my slate wiped clean. Others right now are just hungry at this Christmas season to know Your love and Your grace. And so, God, I pray in this room that Your Spirit would be active and that people all over this room would be saying, yes. Yes, I want to make You king. Yes, I want to place my trust in You. Yes, I want to follow You. Today, God, may this be a day of transformation for people in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.